Name of God be praised. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in the middle of a very, very familiar part of the Bible. Most of you know this as the prodigal son. And most of the attention is given to the son who went away and spent his father's inheritance, had trouble, then came back. But not too much attention is given to the second son. But yet that is who God put on my heart. And so we're going to look at some of the things that are going on in the second son of this part of the Bible. Before we do that, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father, we come to you and we present this time to you, Lord. I present myself to you and I say, empower me by your Spirit, Lord, to preach and say only the things you want me to say. I pray that it would come across as you want it to. Lord, I thank you for your word and the power of your word. And Lord, I ask you that it would minister to each and every person as they need it. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to pick up this story after the one son comes back. He's the younger son. He comes back after having trouble, after spending his father's inheritance. And his dad greets him, is happy for him, and decides to throw a party for him. And so in verse 25 of Luke 15, that's where we'll pick up. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" What we see here in this second son is a condition of his heart that I think it is very easy to have even here in the church. What we see and what comes to my mind, and we can't tell for sure if this was what was going through his mind, but what God brought to my mind was that the second son had a bunch of issues going on, and we're definitely not going to be able to get to all of them today. But one of the things was that God brought to my mind was that it is possible to have enough of God in you to know that you're going to be miserable in the world. And the opposite is also true, that you have enough of the world in you that you're also miserable in God's house. That you know just enough that you can't be happy in one place and you can't be happy in the other place, because you're trying to live on the fence. You're trying to live in both places at one time. And you know there's more of God, but you don't really want to commit to it. And you know there's things in the world that you kind of like, but you're kind of afraid to go do those things because you have enough of the fear of God in you. And so you don't want to do either. And so you find yourself caught in the middle and you're unhappy in your state. You see, he says to his dad, He said, you never gave me something that I could make merry with my friends. See, he knew what his brother was doing. He knew his brother was out there, and he knew his brother was living it up as the world says is all great and good. And he kind of had this secret desire of saying, yeah, you know, I would like to do that. I would kind of like to do that. But yet I'm here in my father's house, and I can't really do all that stuff. And so he was unhappy in one place. He had desires for another place. But yet he was still obedient. This is very easy to become this way in the church. I know because I was this kid. I was like this when I was younger. I seen friends and everybody doing all kinds of things out that weren't Christians. I seen them going places and doing things and all that stuff. But yet I was in the Father's house. But yet there was a part of me which said, man, it would be kind of nice to do these other things. There was a part that desired doing these other things. And so there's an unhappiness even though you're with the Father. Because you think you're missing out on something else. Man, I wish I would have had that fatted calf. That would be so nice if I just were able to do this and still do that as well. And so you kind of walk this spiritual tightrope of here and there and trying to get the best of everything because we think we miss out on so much. And what happens is we end up being lukewarm. It's the picture of lukewarmness when this is what you want. And the Bible has some very strong words against lukewarmness. The Bible actually says, I would rather you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's very easy to become complacent and lukewarm in our walk with God. Over the years even, it happens. You know, you just lose the fire. Even in Leviticus, he tells the priests, Leviticus 6:19, something like that. He tells the priests, don't ever let the fire go out. The fire shall be on the altar at all times. It shall never go out. This is a sign for us too. The fire should never go out in our hearts. But you see, for the second son here, it was all about following a bunch of commandments. For he says, I've been serving you. I've never transgressed any of your commandments. I've been doing exactly what you tell me to do. Yet I don't see the reward in my life for it. And when we have a bunch of rules without a relationship, they say it produces rebellion. And I could see how that's very easily true. Rules without relationship produces rebellion. In the hearts, it makes you want to be like Eve, where you say, well, I can't touch that. Well, that's the thing I want to touch then. And then when the motives of our heart, anything other than love, leaves us wanting. If the motives of serving are anything other than love, it leaves us wanting. People serve and do things out of many reasons. They do things out of fear. They do things out of obligation. They do things out of wanting something in return. There are many motives of the heart, but only one lasts through all the difficulties, and that's love. You see, because someone who loves will always outserve someone who is hired. Will always outserve someone who does it out of the wrong reasons. Will always outserve someone who does it for fear. Will always outserve someone who does things out of obligation. I remember when I was going through my recovery, my wife was tireless in everything that she would do. She did it out of love. We couldn't have hired someone to do the things as good as the things she did. They would have done it because there was money involved. But because there was love involved, there was no complaining. There was no lack. There was no lack of enthusiasm. There was no lack of being tired. When you do things out of love, all the other motives are left behind. One who loves always outworks one who is a worker. We've seen that in our own workplaces. Many times we see people who are there and now they're short timers. They know that they're not going to be in the job for very long. And so they begin to take liberties because they think, well, I don't care anymore. What are they going to do for me? What are they going to do to me? I'm going to leave anyway. I have options. I'm going. It's that kind of mentality. We see, he says, you know, I've obeyed all your commands. I've done everything you wanted me to do. But yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to satisfy him, because when you do things for works, it never satisfies. He's expressing his unhappiness. He's expressing his dissatisfaction with things in general. And it made him angry. It says he was angry with the situation. He wouldn't even go in. He wouldn't even go in to greet his father, his brother, and whoever else is there of his family. It makes him very self-focused. Focused on the things that are all about me. And we see that. In verse 29, he keeps using the word I, me, me. Everything is about me. Everything is about I. I've been serving you. I've never transgressed. You never gave me something. I never did something, was able to do something with my friends. It's all self-focused. I was the good son, is what he's saying. I'm the good one. Shouldn't I have gotten the thing that you're giving him? I was the good one. I'm the one that was out in the field. I'm the one that was working. And it's all about him. But you see, the thing is that he wasn't getting the benefits of being in the Father's house. There was one thing that he was missing. And it was a big thing. He was missing the benefit of having a relationship with the Father. Instead of having that benefit, he looked like he was offended. He said, "This isn't fair. Look, I was good and you gave me nothing. He was bad and he got everything. It's not fair." And it looks like he becomes offended at the Father, saying, "I deserve this, but yet I'm not getting it. I don't see it." He's measuring things. And the Bible says us, when we measure by ourselves, we're not wise. But look at the reaction of the Father. It's a beautiful reaction. He comes out in verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." And in verse 28, it says the Father came out and he pleaded with him. It's a beautiful picture of God the Father. It's a beautiful picture of how God deals with us as well. You see, instead of coming out and saying, "Son, what's the matter with you?" Instead of scolding him, instead of giving him a lecture, instead of telling him where he's wrong, instead of putting him down, he actually comes out and pleads with him. He says, "Come into the house. Come into the house. You shouldn't be out here. This should be a time of celebration. This should be a time when you're happy as well." He pleads with him. He doesn't come out and begin to scold him. And I know many people have that picture of God, that he's up in heaven and he's just waiting to scold you for things wrong, you know. It's not the picture that we see throughout the New Testament. It's not the picture that we see in Jesus. He actually pleads with him in his wrong state. He wants him to do right in his wrong state. And you know, he wasn't shy about, he didn't shut him down when he wanted to complain about things. He was okay hearing it. If you got an emotional thing, if you got to talk to God, just talk to him. He could handle it. He wasn't above everything where he said, okay, enough of your ranting and raving. You know, he didn't come to a point where he said, okay, just stop it. I don't want to hear that anymore. He said, okay, I'll plead with you to do what's right. And he even calls him son. He calls him son. Son, you're always with me. He calls him some endearing term. He wasn't angry with him. He wasn't upset with him. He wanted him to do something different. But he expressed no unloving characteristics, even though he knew his son was in the wrong. Son, you're always with me. You're always with me, son. See, the reward, the satisfaction that the son was missing, it's found in this statement. You're always with me. The satisfaction that eluded that second son and even the first one, the satisfaction that eluded him was in that statement. You're always with me. Now, at first, it's like it seems like the father's, he's not even addressing his point. So what? I'm always with you. I want a fatted calf. And he says, yes, but I'm giving you something better. You're always with me. The relationship that we can have together is better than any fatted calf. It's better than any gift that I could give you. It's better than my inheritance. This is what you're missing. And if you're not satisfied with where you're at in your walk with God, it's probably because your relationship with Him is a little bit suffering. If you're looking for a fatted calf, if you're looking for a party, if you're looking for an inheritance, if you're looking for some gift and overlooking your relationship with God, you won't be found satisfied in yourself. You could want all kinds of things. You could want all kinds of things from the world and everything that the world offers, even the things which are not forbidden by God. And He could give them to you, and yet you might not be satisfied. You might be satisfied for a moment, but you won't be satisfied for long term without a relationship with the Father. He says, you're always with me. There's a couple of verses in John for the lack of time. I'll just read them to you. I'll tell them where they are at. John 17:3. It's good to commit to memory. It says, "And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, knowing God. That's life. I know there's slogans and there's soccer is life, baseball is life, this is life, that is life. This is life. This is life, eternal life, according to Jesus. Knowing Him, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's life. That's life. Everything else is just stuff. Everything else is just stuff. Some of it's very good. Can't deny that. Makes our life easier. Makes things go quicker for us. We have more time. There's all kinds of great things out there. But this, knowing Jesus, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. And this, since I was just like this second son, this is what turned my life around. This is what turned my life around. A closer walk with Him. A closer walk with Him. When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, life totally changed. I could care less almost about all the other things, because now I got a taste of that relationship with Him. Now I got a taste. It was greater than anything else that I have ever experienced in my life. I got a taste of that relationship with Him. And now everything else began quickly to move to the background. All the things. I used to want the fatted calf. I used to want the promotions. I used to want the more money. I used to want the bigger cars and the bigger house and the this and the that. And everything that the world says will make you happy. But as soon as that happened in my life, I knew that I had found gold. That I had found what I'd been looking for. And now that's what I set my eyes on. That relationship with God. Yes, He has gifts and all that stuff, but it doesn't surpass the desire for relationship with Him. Because in His presence, everything else seems to melt away. Going through the most difficult times, and now I've had some difficult times just as many of you have. I know that peace can only be found in Him. I know that hope can only be found in Him. I know that the nervousness and the anxiety can only be taken away in Him. You might be able to watch a TV show and your mind is free of it for an hour or 2 hours or something like that, but it comes back. But when you're with God and you have the relationship with Him, Son, I'm always with you. It's good. It's good. And it's not a good that just goes away. It's a good that is there to stay. I replenish all the time because you have to. But it's not a good that is an inch deep. It's not a good that is shallow. It is a good that lasts for a long time and could sustain all of our emotions. It could sustain all of the difficult things that we go through. He is there with us. There's one other verse that I'll read. I know I'm keeping us from hamburgers or whatever they have back there. And it's in John 5. And it's verse 39 and 40. And it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me," Jesus. "But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." He hits the nail right on the head. He says, we search and we go through and we try and find, okay, what's my answer? What's the thing? What's going to give me what I want? And He says, you're searching, but just come to me. I'm the one who has eternal life. I'm the one who could give you what you want. I'm the one who could satisfy what you want. All the desires, I got them. They're here. And you need to come to me for them. You don't need to necessarily run to another person or run to a club or run to some other place, some other situation. Come to me. I'm the one who has it all. You're searching, and you're even searching in the scripture for an answer. Just come to me. I'm the one who has it all. I was like that second son. But thank God He turned my life around. He turned my life around. And now as much as I can, my eyes want to be fixed on Him. Through all the things in life. I want to come to Him. I want to have eternal life now. To realize that the Bible says that knowing Him is eternal life. We do wait for an eternal life on the other side of the age, but knowing Him could begin now. You could begin your eternal life here by knowing Jesus, because knowing Him is eternal life. Come to me that you might have life. This is the answer to the longings of our heart. You might not think so. You might still think, well, I want the fatted calf. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I'll supply everything that you need. I am more than you ever expected. I am greater than you could even imagine. His word tells us this. Come to me and you will find what you're looking for. May God give us the strength and the ability and the determination to follow Him and find Him that we might be satisfied. His name be praised.